Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 1 to 23. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and in the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? How can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" Tobiah, the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What are they building? What they are building, if even a fox climbed on it, he will break down their walls of stone. Hear us, O our God, for we are despised. Turn the insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their hearts. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the men of Ashdod heard that the repairs of Jerusalem's walls has gone ahead of that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall." Also, the enemies said, "Before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and will kill them and put an end to the work." Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, "Wherever you turn, they will attack us." Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall and at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes." When our enemies heard that we were aware of the plot and that God has frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work. From that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah, who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did the work with one hand and held a weapon in the other, and each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "The work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us." So we continued to work with half the men holding spears from the first light of dawn till the stars came out. At that time, I also said to the people, "Have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night, so that they can serve us as guards by night and workmen by day." Neither I nor my brothers, nor my men nor the guards with me took off our clothes. Each had his weapon on, even when he went for water. Word of the Lord.
Thank you. So today we are continuing our series in Nehemiah that Pastor Jeff started for us in the first 3 messages. And today I have the pleasure of preaching on Nehemiah 4. And I actually enjoyed preparing this message. I like this part of the story. And if you remember what's been going on here, this part of the story, we see actually a major turn of events. Things are changing, and things don't seem to be going very well. But we can see God definitely at work through these events. So let me just pray for us, and we'll get going. Heavenly Father, we come to you, Lord, thanking you for the blessings that you give us, Lord. And Lord, may we just come to you with our hearts open to hearing your word, open to your spirit, just filling this place, Lord. And Lord, even though our minds might not be totally focused and our hearts may not totally be here, we just pray for your grace to be in this place, Lord, and and to move powerfully in us, Lord. So use the words of my mouth to do that, Lord. Lord, may you speak through me and just offer this time up to you. Just let me pray. Amen. At an early age, one of the first things I learned about church was about heaven and hell. And we thought of heaven, or I thought of heaven, as this place with grass and rainbows and blue skies and sunshine. And it looked a lot like this. This is probably like what my Sunday school material looked like of heaven when I was a kid. You know, just birds flying and a bunch of animals living together harmoniously. And this is how I viewed it. But hell, on the other hand, was the complete opposite of this. Hell was a lot like this. And that's probably what it looked like. That's what I learned hell to be like when I was a kid. My Sunday school teacher at the time, when I first learned about hell, he actually became a pastor, but that's not the point. He told us that hell is like this pit of fire, where you'll be in eternal pain and suffering, where you'll burn forever. It's like pretend you're lit on fire, and you will feel that way for the rest of your life. So it's a lot like this guy, just in a pit of a fire. So this is how I learned about heaven and hell. And we also learned that there are two paths. There's the narrow path and the broad path. And it's hard to see in the next slide. Yes, it's too dark. But that golden, you know, tower there, that's there's a little narrow path. You can't really tell if you're far away. But on the left, you see the pit, which is like a long, broad path. So this is how I learned about heaven and hell as well, that there are two paths, that there is the narrow path to the golden tower, and there's this, you know, broad, like, highway-like path down to hell. And when I first heard this, and this is obviously based on Matthew 7:13-14, and let me just read that for you, it says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy, that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard, that leads to life. And those who find it are few. So, when I learned about this passage as a kid, I had no idea what it meant. What does it mean to walk the narrow path, and why is it hard? And so, as a kid, my initial thought was, okay, maybe it means that to be a Christian, I have to work hard. I have to walk this hard path, and I have to work my way to receive salvation from God. But when I understood the gospel correctly, I realized that that's completely wrong. So I had to re-examine this passage. I had to think about it again. I had to think, okay, so how does this passage really apply to the gospel? So what I came to realize was that the narrow path means that there will be hardships, there will be difficulties, there will be opposition along the way. And there will be difficulties in our Christian walk. And these difficulties will seem very tedious and burdensome and hard and even painful. But through these difficulties and opposition, we see that there is a reward. And we see that God is doing something and building something in us through these difficult times and this opposition that comes against us. So, what God is building, I'll get into that the rest of my sermon, basically. But before I do that, I want to go back to Nehemiah, because Nehemiah 4 is basically this passage that I just read in Matthew 7. It's basically the same thing going on here. When you think of Nehemiah 4, you should think of this passage, Matthew 7:13-14. So what we see here in Nehemiah, we see, like I said before, there's a turn of events. Things are changing. Things have drastically changed. And at first, when we see chapters 1 through 3, we see God being very gracious to Nehemiah and prospering him to a degree. Right? At first, God helps Nehemiah to raise in stature in the court of Artaxerxes. Right? He's a cupbearer. A cupbearer is a big deal. It might not seem like a big deal, but it's a big deal. You're in the royal court. You're there with the crew. It's like the cabinet. You're one of the people of the cabinet. You're up there. So we see that Nehemiah is a person of high credibility, high influence. And he was so trustworthy that the king recognized his sadness over Jerusalem. And as a result, we see it, and after months of prayer, right, after constantly coming before God, we see that the king finally lets him and grants him this sabbatical, or this time off, as you will. And he was given military escort. He was given horsemen, right? And so he had this opportunity to go to Jerusalem to help those people over there. So things seem to be going extremely well for him. Things are all smooth and they're all gravy, right? But we see that things change. And actually, even before I get to that, they start rebuilding, right? So the construction has begun. It's already going a certain way, and things seem to be looking good. But then we see these guys, Sanballat and Tobiah, come into the picture. And they're Persians. They're part of the empire there, or Samaritans. Some people call them Samaritans. But these guys, Sanballat and Tobiah, they enter the picture. And their people, they are opposing this wall, this rebuilding of the wall, like none other. They see it as a threat. And it's most likely because in previous history, Judah was a major power in that region. And I think the Persians seeing the rebuilding of the wall, they see it as a threat. You know, the resurrection of Judah. And you can't have that happen. So you got to keep them in their graves, right? So this is what Tobiah and Sanballat, this is what they're thinking here, that we cannot let these people rebuild this wall. This can be a threat to our kingdom, a threat to us as a nation. So in chapter 4, right, we see they are trying everything. They're doing whatever they can to stop this wall. They're taunting them. They threaten to attack. They plot assassinations. They're intimidating their families. And the family's like, no, don't do it. Come back. But we know, well, actually, you might not know. So, spoiler, it doesn't work. The good hand of God, right? The good hand of God remains on Nehemiah and his people. And they continue to rebuild the wall. But one thing that did happen as a result of this, as a result of this opposition, is that their work, the work they were doing, it was slowed exponentially. It slowed down a lot. And in that moment of opposition and difficulty, if I were one of those builders, if I was Nehemiah, I would feel so discouraged. Because so much effort was going into this wall. People were excited to rebuild the wall. He found people probably fairly easily to rebuild this wall. There was excitement there, but all of a sudden, you had to stop. Right? And this opposition comes, and people are scared. People feel threatened. And as a result, we see that the work slowed down so much. And when something like this happens, it feels frustrating. Like another setback. And the first thing I thought of when I read this passage was the basketball player, Derrick Rose. If you know his story, he's been injured, the same knee. He hurt his right knee 3 times in the past 4 years. And out of a possible 300 games he could have played, he's probably played like half of them. So in the past 3 years, he's hurt his knee 3 times. And actually this week, he hurt it again. It was depressing, and when I read it, I felt bad for him. You know, this guy's making like $20 million a year, but I'm like, man, this guy hurt himself again? And then if you read Twitter, like I read through a lot of like sports blogs on Twitter, it was like someone died. It was like Derrick Rose, injured again. Coming back unknown. It was all over the internet. People were just like depressed for this guy. People were grieving for the fact that he can't play basketball anymore. And I even felt bad for him because, you know, I saw the progress he made and I saw how much he went through to try to come back and get injured again, try to come back and get injured again. And when you go through something like that, it is so deflating. It is, you feel so hopeless when you go through something like that. And it's hard. And you can feel for someone like Derrick Rose, who was such a great player, but to have his career go down the drain like this, even though he is making $20 million a year, right? But if we look at this opposition, if we look at these setbacks from the proper perspective, if we look at it from where God is looking, if we understand, right, the sovereignty of God, the gospel that shows us that there's sovereignty in God, that we believe in a God that is in control of all these things, then we think, why? Why, God? Why does God allow these things to happen? And a lot of the times, what's worse is that we feel God's leading us a certain path. Right? God was calling these people to rebuild this wall. It wasn't like they were opposing God's will. They were doing God's will. Right? Nehemiah prayed for months to see what was the next step. But then, you see, this opposition, this difficulty, instead of the smooth riders, rough waters are ahead. And especially for us as Christians, you know, we may be thinking, oh, we have this vision to do God's work. We feel like we have this calling, and we feel like God is leading us a certain path. But along the way, things aren't happening the way we want. It's not happening according to the timetable that we set. And this is exactly what's happening here in the rebuilding of the wall. The progress became extremely, extremely slow. Half of the crew stopped working. Right? They stopped building. They had to stand guard. They had to protect the perimeter of this wall. And the other half, they were working while carrying weapons. So imagine, like, let's say you're building a house, maybe your dream house, right? And you have construction that's going, but then all of a sudden, let's say half of them quit. Okay. And then the other half, for some reason, they're working with, like, ankle weights or something like that. Or they're working with, like, rocks on their shoulders. Like, how frustrating would it be watching these guys trying to work and rebuild this wall with such inefficiency? Like, what are you doing? This is what's going on here. It is so frustrating. And especially if we think we're doing God's work, right? Especially if we think we're going down this path where God is leading us, it is even more frustrating. Because we think, God, I'm doing what you want. Why are you not letting this happen? I've been trying for months to go on this mission trip or for years to find support, and it's not happening. Why? And especially because I think we have this natural tendency to think, oh, if this is God's will, then it's going to happen. It's going to be easy. It's going to be smooth sailing. God will make it happen. And to an extent, yes, God will make it happen. That is true. But God's will is done on His own timetable. God's will is done based on His plan. And sometimes these hurdles and these opposing forces, they come about to remind us of something, to remind us that God is truly in charge, that He is the one who has the plan, not us, right? Remember, our plans are God's plans. When we plan to do something for God, it's God who's calling us to do that. So it's a reminder. When things don't go the way we want, it's easy for us to take God for granted, to take His kindness and His goodness, His blessings for granted. And our faith in God becomes very stagnant, right? Where we forget where the true source of our provision and blessing comes from. So sometimes we need a reminder of who is truly in charge, who is truly the source of all the good and perfect gifts in our lives. So that's one reason why God allows for opposition to come into our lives. We need to be reminded of where our blessings come from and not take God for granted. And I think it's so easy for us to take God for granted. Every day, I think every day we take so many little things for granted in our lives. Especially, you know, we live in America, a first world country. It's so easy for us to take even the littlest things for granted. So for me, one of the most eye-opening experiences that I have ever had was on my very first mission trip. I was going into eighth grade, so I was like 12. And this was probably by far one of the hardest trips I've ever been on. And I've gone on quite a few afterwards. But on this trip, and I shared this with some squatters on Friday, it was a rough trip. There was no electricity, no running water. There was no bathroom, no sewage. So I didn't take a shower for like 7 to 8 days. There was no toilet. So we had there was just a hole, a very big hole. And that's where you had to do your business. So, and I share this story because that was the first time I truly understood and I was thankful for a toilet. Just having sewage. I was like, wow. Man, it's so nice not to have to crouch down and poop all the time. Right? I mean, that's what you guys do when there's a hole. I mean, you gotta crouch down and do your business. And my dad would always say that because my dad grew up in the country where he pooped in a hole for like 15 years of his life. So my dad would be like, oh, you're so lucky. He's to poop on this nice toilet. This nice piece of porcelain. Right? And I was like, whatever. But until you experience it, until you don't have it, you get so thankful for it. So when I got home, I was like, oh, thank you, God, for this beautiful toilet, for this beautiful piece of porcelain. But yeah, I was grateful because, you know, there was a difficulty that came about in not being able to poop the way I was used to. And it was very uncomfortable, especially as a eighth grader, right? You know, trying to live without showering and without running water and without, you know, a toilet. It was really hard for me. So I became so grateful for some of the smallest things, for sewage, for plumbing. I became that much more grateful. And I think in the same way, when we all endure difficulties in our lives and opposition in our lives, I think it quickly reminds us of how good the blessings of God truly are. Because during times of opposition, we realize how not in control we are. How compared to God, how we can't do anything. How our lives are just in God's hands. And when opposition comes, it usually arrives like a rushing wind. It arrives suddenly. We don't even know. And we can't control it. And it's a very humbling experience to know that God is in control, that we are helpless, and that the good things in our lives, they only come from God. We take this truth for granted a lot of times. And I think that's why God allows these opposing forces to come into our lives. Because we need to be reminded of where our blessings come from. Another reason why God allows for opposition to come is so that we can turn to Him in our time of need. A major theme of Nehemiah, and we'll see it for the rest of the book as well, is the importance of prayer. Prayer is so important in Nehemiah. And Nehemiah is probably one of the craziest prayer warriors, minus Jesus, right? Besides Jesus, Nehemiah was a huge prayer warrior. And in verse 9, the thing Nehemiah does during this difficult time, right, as soon as he sees this opposition come, what does he do? He prays. It's the first thing he does. He prays. He prays to God and asks for help. And I feel as Christians, we rarely turn to God during the good times. Right? When things are going well, we take God for granted, like I shared. And a lot of the times we think, okay, my life is going well. Okay. I got this. And I don't need to turn to God. I'm okay. I'll be okay. I can handle this. But the gospel tells us that's the exact opposite of how we are to approach God. God wants us to come to Him for everything. For every single thing in our lives. God wants us to cry out to Him. To come on bended knee. And just reach out to Him and say, God, I need You. God, I need Your help. That is what God wants from us, for us to completely put our lives to Him, to completely surrender to Him, and to say, God, I'm helpless, I'm hopeless. I need You. I need You for every part of my life. But when things are going good, things are all, yeah, you know, I'm making money, nothing's too bad in my life, I'm all right. I feel good. We don't have that approach to surrender to God. We don't think that way. But when things go bad, when poop hits the fan, right? That's the time when we come to God and turn to Him for help. And I can say from personal experience, I'm exactly the same way. I'm exactly the same way. I remember on another mission trip I went on. It was in Argentina, and we were on a bus, a public bus. And for some reason, the cops pulled it over. And, you know, that's normal. Like, cops pull people over all the time, even in America. But they came in. What's going on? And they saw us. You know, we're a bunch of, like, Korean people in Argentina. I mean, it's not extremely normal, so like, oh, who are you guys? And we had a translator try to explain things, and the translator asked us, do you have your passports? And we were like, no, we don't carry our passports around. And she was like, oh, you know, in Argentina, you have to carry around ID. It's illegal not to. And I was so scared. I was like, oh crap, we're gonna get arrested. And literally, when I heard that, I just closed my eyes and I prayed, oh, God, please. Please don't let us get arrested. I'm here with a bunch of kids. Please don't put us in Argentinian jail. Please. Please. I was legitimately scared. But it ended up not being a big deal. They're like, okay, whatever. So they left. And it was actually much ado about nothing. But at that moment, I was really, really scared. Sorry. Yeah, at that moment, I was so scared of what might happen. What am I going to do if these kids go to jail? I have to call their parents? Like, we're in Argentinian jail? Like, and I genuinely cried out to God, asking Him for help. And I did it because, you know, again, I was scared. I was afraid. I was scared of this opposition that was before us. And, you know, that's what happens when opposition comes into our lives. We come to God even more. That's why I feel like sometimes when things are going the best in our life, something just breaks it. And I think God allows it because there's something wrong with how we're living, or how we're coming to our Lord. So when opposition comes, it truly forces us to trust in God. It builds our faith in Him, to trust in His power rather than our own. And that is the ultimate reason why God allows this opposition, so that we can be reminded, again, of our blessings, right? And so that we can turn to God when we are in need of Him. And all of this is to lead us to have faith in Him more, to build our faith and dependence on Him. Right? While Nehemiah and his people, they were building this new wall for Jerusalem, God was also building faith in their hearts. A rebuilt city is great, but if this rebuilt city has faithless people, it's useless. A great wall is useless. If you read all of the Old Testament, great kingdoms will fall. Great walls will fall. They mean nothing. Right, what God truly sees is our hearts. And even in the Old Testament, that's what God truly saw. He saw the hearts of these people. And that's what matters to God, whether or not we have faith in Him and trust in Him. Because that is where God is most satisfied. That is where God is most glorified. When we have faith in Him, God's glory is shown in the world. And that is why God tests us and He sharpens us and refines us and strengthens us in these fires of difficulty and opposition and suffering. And it's also that our faith can grow and be stronger in Him. Because, as Jesus said, we walk by faith and not by sight. But trusting in the Lord is trusting in what is not seen. And it's really hard to see when difficulties come. Especially when these difficulties come during a time when we think we're doing good. Especially when we're doing good for the Lord. But we have to take a step back and truly think, where is God in my life? So if we have this proper perspective, knowing that these inefficiencies or setbacks or difficulties or whatever you want to call it, when we look at these from the proper perspective, we see that the trials of our lives and the labor of our lives, it's not a waste. It's not. Just because things take longer, it's not a waste. Don't feel like you've wasted your time or your life. God is building faith in you, and that is the most precious thing. I think a prime example of that right now is, you know, we have our very own building project. We have our Matilda building project right now. And if you haven't heard, it's been in the bulletin a couple weeks. There are all these setbacks. Like, township keeps on saying, oh, you gotta do this, you gotta do that. You gotta, like, redraw, you know, the blueprints or whatever. And, you know, you have to do all this testing and all this. And it's taking a long time. And it's so easy to feel like, oh, why is this taking so long? You know, and people might feel frustrated and feel, oh, why God? And yes, the building might take longer to build. But I think as a result of these setbacks, especially with the church leadership, we've been praying a lot more for the building. We've been praying not just for these things to be resolved, but praying for the future of the building, of how God wants us to use it, of how God wants His kingdom to be glorified through it. And if it weren't for those setbacks, if things were just like smooth all the way through, I don't know how much we would truly pray for it. And that's what God does through these opposing forces. Jesus said, it's harder for a rich man to go to heaven than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. It's a pretty funny line. But prosperity rarely teaches us to seek the Lord. Right? When things are going well, when we are rich, it's hard for us to see the Lord and to trust in Him. But trials and difficulties and opposition, they direct us to the Lord in a powerful, powerful way. And as weak, sinful people, we need that. We need the Lord to sometimes hit us hard. And don't be surprised if there are setbacks in your lives. I hope that we don't have this heart of complaining and worrying and being concerned about doing things efficiently, especially in this internet age. If you don't get a website open in 2 seconds, you're like, what the heck? You know? I remember AOL. Oh, my goodness. If it opened in like a minute, you'd be like, oh, wow, that's quick. But instead of complaining about these things, let us remember God works in His own time. God has His own timetable. And all we are called to do is to depend on Him. So to close my message, I just want to ask a few questions for you to reflect on. To see whether or not you view opposition in the proper light. So question number one. Are we praying? If we are remembering the Lord, we will pray. Nehemiah turned to prayer before continuing before continuing on his plans and in every situation where he needed God's help, he turned to God. He prayed. And prayer is an indication of whether or not you're turning to God. I mean, how else are you turning to God? So think to yourself, are you praying? Are you coming to the Lord? Are you asking for help? Are you surrendering to Him? Number two, are these opposing forces in your life stopping you from serving the Lord? Are you giving up? Do you feel hopeless and helpless? Because that's exactly what the enemy wants from us. That's what Satan wants from us, to give up. When these bad things happen, he's banking on our sinfulness to say, oh, if we just hurt him a little more, he's done. But instead, are we persevering? Are we continuing the fight? Because Nehemiah and his people, they persevered. And even through a lot of difficult times, they trusted in the Lord. And they continued to serve the Lord. So for all of you, are you continuing to serve the Lord? Even through your difficult times? Because that's what we're called to do. To persevere. To fight the good fight of faith. And if you see all the people in the Bible who have lived a faithful life, they had to go through a lot of struggles. They all persevered. But no matter what, they continued the mission of God. So at this point in your life, where do you feel you are? Do you feel like you are serving the Lord? That you're turning to Him? Or have these opposing forces gotten the best of you? It's something we should consider. And, as a word of encouragement, it's never too late. Don't feel that, you're done. God is a loving God. Sometimes, it boggles my mind how loving He is. Just looking at how unfaithful the Israelites were, how unfaithful Jesus' disciples were, how over and over God shows grace upon grace and love upon love to His people. So it's never too late. So at this time, if we could bow our heads in prayer. Nathan and the praise team, could you guys come up and pray for us as well. Really come to the Lord and really search our hearts at this time. Where are we in our walks with God? Do we feel that our lives have been so hard that we can't trust in Him anymore? I hope that the love of God, the grace of God, will fill your hearts. Maybe not now, but sometime in the future, that the love of God will fill your heart, the Spirit will come into your heart to give you hope, to give you strength to persevere. So that your faith can continue to build. So that our trust in Him can continue to grow. So that His glory can be magnified in the world. And it is only by faith that we receive the gift of God, the gift of salvation, the gift of eternal life. Faith is so important. So let's just come to our Lord. ask Him to help us with our faith, wherever we are. Help us to examine our faith as well.